Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to continue looking at 1 Peter 5 for one more Sunday. Peter's instruction is so important here, so practical. I thought it'd be good to finish it out before we return to Luke 21. If you remember from our discussion last week, Peter is writing to suffering Christians. They were suffering persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter wanted them to realize that their suffering, in whatever form it comes, is under the good and sovereign hand of God. And as such, they needed to embrace it, to let God have His way with them, as it were. He said, verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." And then he gave us an example of what that looks like, verse 7. In verses 8 and 9, Peter calls us to spiritual vigilance. And I take it that this, too, is an offshoot of what it means to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Whereas the first example dealt with the burdens of life in the midst of affliction, the cares and concerns of life, this deals with the spiritual dangers. Dangers that accompany suffering Christians. Some of you don't realize there's a danger. Some of you are flirting with the world. Right? Some of you aren't taking sin seriously. Some of you are letting your guard down. Beloved, the world is a dangerous place. Peter says, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world." Beloved, do you realize that you are in a battle with the devil and his forces? You have an enemy that absolutely hates your guts. He hates Christ. He hates Christ's people. He hates the church. He hates the kingdom of God. And he'd like nothing more than to take you out of the fight for good. Thomas Brooks said, "If God were not my friend, Satan would not be so much my enemy." But God is our friend, beloved. Indeed, He is our Heavenly Father. And therefore, the devil is our enemy who hates us with a passion. And he is on the prowl. He is looking for someone to devour. Do you realize that? Do you live like that? We are in a battle, beloved, and only those prepared for the battle are going to come out the other side unscathed. Turn to Ephesians 6 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6, ending the letter, the Apostle Paul said, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Beloved, we are in a battle with the forces of hell. All those references there in Ephesians, right? The rulers, authorities, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness, all those references are different demonic powers or ranks of authority. And they are all working in concert with one master, the devil. I think sometimes we forget that we are in a battle with the devil. We get so caught up in our own little worlds and our own little pursuits that we forget that there is a battle raging all around us, and it's not a fight against flesh and blood. It's not a fight against the left or the right. It's against the devil and his forces, and they are trying to shoot us down. Sometimes the scenes of medieval art capture this beautifully. There will be some main figure in the scene, or some picture of a crowd of people, and in all the space surrounding them, there are demons in the picture. We are in a spiritual battle, beloved. And under the sovereign hand of God, they are being allowed to do their thing. Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be watchful. In the Greek, those two verbs follow each other and come abruptly at the front of the sentence. The aorist tense indicates urgency. Right, this is action we must that must be taken immediately. Right? There is no time to waste, Peter says. It is of utmost importance. Spiritual vigilance is the need of the hour. The verb be sober was used in the secular world where it literally referred to intoxication, or was used in reference to intoxication. It meant to be free from the influence of intoxicants. But when employed by the biblical writers, it always is used figuratively to refer to mental activity, right? Mental sobriety. It means to be sober, to be well-balanced, to be self-controlled. People under the influence of alcohol often experience reduced inhibition. Right, their judgment becomes clouded, right? They have difficulty concentrating and remembering things. Oftentimes, their emotions begin to take over. Peter says, be sober-minded. Be of sober spirit, clear-headed. Right, in control of yourselves. Be free from the things that would impair your spiritual judgment or reduce inhibition. Right, things that would make you an easy target on the battlefield. Second verb Peter uses is be watchful. The word is gregoreo in the Greek, from which we get the English name Gregory. It means to be alert, to be awake, to be watchful. Used literally, it referred to keeping or staying awake. Used metaphorically, it referred to spiritual alertness. It's a call to spiritual attentiveness, awareness, watchfulness of the devil and the threat that he opposes. Speaking of the coming day of the Lord, Paul said to the Thessalonians, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober. Right? We have a tendency to let our spiritual guard down, right? We have a tendency to live in the world as if we were of the world. Right? We forget that we're in a battle. Paul says, let us be awake and sober. Speaking of the future, of future Israel, about Jesus coming, Jesus says it twice in the Olivet Discourse. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know the day, which day your Lord is coming. He said to the in the parable of the 10 virgins, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know the day nor the hour that the bridegroom is coming. The word speaks of watchfulness, staying awake. Peter wants us to be watchful of the devil, right? To be sober and alert because the devil is always prowling around, you see. And because those who fall asleep and fail to watch get wounded. Those who are swayed into a stupor by the diversions of the devil fall into a snare, and the fallout is usually greater than just one victim. Every year at the Masters University, students who want to participate play a game called gotcha. The object of the game is to be the last man or woman standing at the end. The rules are pretty simple. Each student is given the name of another participant. Sometimes they know the person, sometimes they don't. They're also given a little ball to throw at the student whose name they possess. If you get hit with the ball, you're out of the game, right? The winners advance to the next round. Certain times and places are off limits when class is in session, at meal times, at church. Sometimes there are special dispensations. There are certain things you can do that will make you safe and off limits for a time. In order to be safe, last year my son Micah had to wear a little pool floaty, right, in the shape of a duck. He had to wear it wherever he went for the day. The kids love the game. Now, I've talked to my kids on the phone when they are playing this game. And I'm telling you, they are constantly on the watch. They find out who has their name, and they're watching out for them. They have their friends watch out for them. They peek around the corners, right? They look over their shoulders. They hide, right? They have others text them as to where the person's whereabout is. They run from place to place. They use alternate routes. They have people do things for them so that they're not exposed in the open. Now, my kids are extremely competitive, right? They play to win the game, right? Within the hours of the game, they are constantly on the alert. Right, they never let their guard down. That is what Peter is saying to us. But for us, it's not a game. It is a spiritual battle. Right, and the stakes couldn't be higher, right? He's talking about our spiritual life, right? So that we don't dishonor Christ or don't damage our testimony or aren't disqualified from ministry or make shipwreck of our faith. This is serious. So serious. And this was a subject, beloved, that Peter knew all too well. Now, I want you to turn to two passages, Luke 22 and Matthew 26. Luke 22 and Matthew 26. Go ahead and put your finger in Matthew 26. We'll look at Luke first. We're going to make this point do double duty for us. Luke 22. It was the night of Jesus' arrest. They had just finished sharing a meal together. Jesus had just told them that one of them would betray him. And so they started to argue about who it was and who was the greatest among them. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you, to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." Now in verses 69 and following of the chapter. Wait a second. It's not in this chapter. Verses 60 and following. We see that Peter has his denials. But notice how Peter got there. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. So in Luke, Jesus warns Peter, right? Luke's the only writer to record that. But in Matthew 26, Matthew records the same conversation, but he leaves out the part about Simon being sifted like wheat. Instead, he concentrates on the failure of Peter and all the disciples of that night. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though I may fall away because of you, I will never fall. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. Now it's here at the end of the chapter, verses 69 through 70, that Matthew records Peter's denial. But notice how Peter got there. Look at verse 36. This is what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Behold, the one who is betraying me is at hand." Notice that Jesus uses the word gregoreo three times in those verses. Verse 38, "Keep watch with me." Verse 40, "You could not keep watch with me for 1 hour." Verse 41, "Keep watching and praying so that you may not enter into temptation." The implication is that Peter's failure, verses 69 and following, was because he wasn't spiritually vigilant in the garden. He let his guard down, right? And it just carried over into the courtyard of Caiaphas, where he denies the Lord three times. And notice the last sentence of verse 75, after he denies the Lord. "And he went out and wept bitterly." He was a broken man. That is the sorrow that leads to repentance. Beloved, when Peter tells us to be sober and watchful, he is speaking from bitter experience. He knew what it was like to fall asleep at the spiritual wheel and fall victim to the devil. Right? He knew what it was like to be sifted like wheat. But he did repent, and in obedience to Christ, he was now taking that experience and strengthening his brethren, as Jesus said in Luke 22. He was strengthening us by warning us to stay alert. Beloved, we aren't playing a spiritual game of gotcha. Right? The devil isn't shooting Nerf darts at us. He is trying to take you out of the game for good. Right? He is trying to destroy your faith. He wants to devour you. Be of sober spirit. Be watchful. Right? Don't get intoxicated with the things of this world. Don't fall asleep at the helm of your life. Mark it, beloved, you are in a battle. It is war. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This, of course, gives us the reason for the vigilance. We have an enemy that's ferocious, right? He's on the move, right? He is hungry to destroy the things of God, which means that he has his eye on you and me. Every aspect of this description conveys the sense of danger posed by the enemy. The word adversary is a word that in a legal setting referred to an opponent in a lawsuit. Jesus used it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and the officer throw you in prison. The opponent was someone that had a grievance against you, right? They were determined to make you pay. They were determined to get what is owed to them. Outside of a legal setting, this word referred to an enemy, an adversary. It's someone who hates you, someone who is against you, right? They are actively seeking to do harm to you in some way. The word conveys the ideas of antagonism, opposition, aggression, hostility. We think of enemies on a battlefield, right? Each one is trying to kill the other. We think of political enemies always trying to make to take their opponent down and make them look bad. Peter calls this adversary your adversary, Christian. He is against you. Interesting construction in the Greek. The noun adversary is preceded by the definite article, making it the adversary. It corresponds with the devil used in the next part of the description. He is the great adversary, the great archenemy of God. All right, but the pronoun you makes his antagonism very personal against us. He is your arch enemy, beloved. He's God's arch enemy, and he's your arch enemy. This is the point of our scripture reading in Revelation 12. Turn back there again. He is the great enemy of God and his people. Again, he hates God, he hates Christ, and he hates anyone associated with Christ. Right? He hates Israel. At the birth of Christ, he sought to devour him, end of verse 4. Right? He sought to destroy Israel so Messiah would not be born. And when Messiah was born, he sought to destroy him. And in the future, when he is thrown out of heaven for his last hurrah, he will be thrown out only to take his anger out on Israel once again. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her seed. Beloved, he absolutely hates the people of God. He makes war with them. He persecutes them. He makes life difficult for them. The one who commands the demonic world is our enemy. And he is looking for foolish, unsuspecting Christians to devour them. Chuck Swindoll said, "An adversary is neither a friend nor a playmate. An adversary is no one to mess around with and no one to joke about. Satan's constant relationship with the child of God is an adversarial relationship. Make no mistake about it, he despises us. He hates what we represent. He is our unconscionable and relentless adversary, our opponent in the battle between good and evil, between truth and falsehood, between the light of God and the darkness of sin. Yeah, he is our enemy, our adversary, and he hates us with all that he is." Peter says he's your adversary. Beloved, there is a bullseye on your back. And he is looking through the scope, right, with the aim of putting you in the crosshairs. And he will do whatever it takes to take you down. Luther described him this way, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe." Right, his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Understand what you are up against, beloved. We are in a spiritual battle with a fierce enemy. And he is relentless. Next word Peter uses in our verse to describe our adversary is diabolos, the devil. Diabolos means slanderer, accuser. The word functions here as a proper name. Our enemy is the devil himself. From classical times onward, this word was used figuratively to mean to slander, to accuse, to defame. Wüst says that it was used not only of those who bring a false charge against another, but also of those who disseminate the truth and do so maliciously, insidiously, with hostility. It describes what the devil does. He hurls accusations against God's people, whether they be true or false, right? He seeks to do us woe. Remember Job? The devil said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? In other words, Job fears you because you've blessed him so. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That was slander. That was a lie. Job feared God because he was God, right? Because he loved God. And after he lost everything, he fell on his face and worshiped God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he give offense to God. What the devil said was a lie. It was a false accusation. Selwyn notes that the descriptions adversary and the devil fit the context of the believer in the world. The first denotes the devil's hostility with respect to every aspect of the Christian's life. The second denotes his favorite method of persecution. He damages our reputation through the lies and slanders of our persecutors. Jesus said the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So it's no surprise that he continues the same. Right? And we're the ones that he's gunning for. He's trying to destroy our faith. Like Job, like Peter, he's trying to get us to jump ship on Christ. Right? He's trying to get us to defect. Or at the very least, render us inactive. That is his goal, beloved. That is his goal. Notice the next description. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's a lion. He's not a pussycat. Right? Our enemy is like a hungry, wild animal seeking its prey. The picture of a roaring lion depicts ferocity and aggression. Right? Because we can't see him, we don't perceive the threat. But Peter says he prowls around. Right? He's seeking someone to devour. That word prowls around, translate the verb peripateto, a word simply means to walk. Used of an animal like a hungry lion, it means to prowl, to stalk. Right? In other words, he's actively pursuing his next meal. You can't see him. Right? He hides himself well. Right? He lurks in the shadows. Right? He tiptoes in the field. Right? He hangs out in the tree. He crouches down and is as quiet as a mouse, but he is really a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. John Trapp called him the great peripatetic, right? The great stalker of the brethren. Turn to Job 1. Turn back to Job 1. Note verse 6. Now it was the day that the sons of God came to stand before Yahweh. And Satan also came among them. And Yahweh said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." See, the implication there is that he was roaming around looking for someone to devour. And God says to him, "What about Job?" Right? And you know what happened. Right? When God gave him permission, right? The devil was absolutely ruthless in his attack. He took Job's livestock, he took Job's camels, he killed his servants, he killed every single one of his kids. And he did it all in one day. And in chapter 2, it's deja vu all over again. Verse 1. And it was the day that the sons of God came to stand before Yahweh. And Satan also came among them to stand before, to stand himself before Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And then Satan answered Yahweh and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you set your heart on my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity. So you incite me against him to swallow him up in vain." Satan answered and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, send forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you in your face." So Yahweh said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh and struck Job with terrible boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Beloved, the devil is the great peripatetic. Always roaming around, always on the prowl. He was looking at Job as he is looking at us, and he is ready to pounce. He is a slanderer, an accuser of the brethren. "Send forth your hand now, and he will curse you in your face." And when God gave him permission, he went for the jugular. Right? He took his health in order to get him to defect from the faith in his God. Our enemy is ferocious, beloved. He is ruthless. Whatever leash God lets out, he takes all that he can get. And he is merciless. He's merciless. He seeks to devour. That phrase, seeking someone to devour, speaks to this. Seeking is a present active participle. The present tense indicates continuous action. He is relentless in his pursuit. He is persistent in his search for someone. Beloved, he knows when you are spiritually sleeping. He knows when you are spiritually awake, and he makes his move accordingly. But he is always on the prowl for unsuspecting saints. We are his favorite food. To devour denotes the aim of his search. He aims to devour. The word is katapino. It's a compound word consisting of the verb pino, to drink, and the preposition kata, down. Put together, it's an intensified form of the word. It means to swallow, to drink, or gulp down. Hebert says it depicts the total destruction of the victim. Satan's aim is not merely to harass and injure. His true desire is to kill his victims by destroying their faith. Remember the lions in Daniel 6? God shut the mouth of the lions when Daniel was thrown into the den. Right, but when his persecutors were thrown in, Daniel says this, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. It's a picture of complete destruction. The devil is not trying to wound us. He's not trying to injure us. He's trying to destroy us. Right? And he will use whatever he can to do it. He is a ferocious lion, a ruthless beast, a great red dragon, the serpent of old, Revelation 12, and he is always on the prowl seeking someone to devour. He was there in the Garden of Eden, right, toying with unsuspecting Eve. And what a job he did there. I have a picture at home depicting the scene of Adam and Eve leaving the Garden of Eden, and it is a sobering scene. There is an angel with a sword guarding the tree of life, and he is pointing to the way out of the garden. And as Adam and Eve are walking out of the garden, Adam is looking over his shoulder, right, at the angel, and Eve is hanging her head in tears and shame. It is a tragic picture. One that, in fact, affected the whole human race. The devil is not trying to wound us, beloved. He's trying to destroy us. He is ever on the prowl, and he is ever seeking someone to devour. Remember Apollyon in The Pilgrim's Progress? Bunyan describes him like this: the monster was hideous to look at, covered with scales like a fish and exceedingly proud of them. He had wings like a dragon and feet like a bear. Fire and smoke came belching up from his belly, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. This is who we're dealing with. And when Christian met him on the field, Bunyan says he began to panic and debated whether he should turn back or stand his ground. That's the aim of the devil, to get you to turn back, to get you to run, to get you to defect on Christ. But he rarely approaches us like that, right? He rarely unveils himself as he is. Instead, he disguises himself like an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. If Apollyon came to your door as the fiend of hell that he was, you'd never open it. If a hungry lion was sitting on your front lawn, you'd never go outside. The devil knows better. Right? He comes as an angel of light. He tries to lull you to sleep. He makes you think that all is well. He waits till you think that he is gone, and then he rips your head off. Peter says, be sober and watchful. Back in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, he says that we also need to resist him, firm in the faith. In the Greek text here, this comes abruptly, but there's no but. It's just him, resist. And again, the concentration denotes urgency. It's not a matter of if he comes, but when he comes. Right? And when he does come, we mustn't give in to him. Right? We mustn't let him deceive us or derail us. We must resist him. The word resist is antihistamine. It means to withstand, to oppose, to strive against, to stand against. We get our English word antihistamine from it. Right? When you suffer from allergies, you take an antihistamine. If you take the antihistamine early enough, it blocks the effect of the histamines by coating the cells in your nose and throat. In other words, it preempts the attack of the histamines. The word speaks of defense, of a defensive posture. And that resistance is further described as firm in the faith. The word firm is stereos. It comes from the verb stereo, which means to be solid, to be firm, to be compact. The adjective means hard, stiff, steadfast, firm. And it carries the idea of being balanced at both ends. We get our English word stereo from it, right? Dual speakers. It was a military term. It was used to denote a solid front. When the Romans went into battle, the soldiers would stand shoulder to shoulder with shields raised and thereby create a wall from one end to the other. One solid wall of shield. And the faith referred to there is the truth of the Word of God. We are to remain in it. Live consistently with it, unmoved from it. Beloved, the devil is out to destroy God's people. His aim is to devour. He wants to turn you away from Christ. So you must be on guard. Right? You must not yield ground, right? We must resist him firm in the faith. The need of the hour is spiritual vigilance. It is vital to your spiritual health and well-being. It is vital if you are going to persevere in the faith. Be sober. Be watchful. Resist the devil, firm in the faith. So important. So absolutely necessary to persevere. Now, with the few minutes that remain, I want to give you some helps for spiritual watchfulness and resistance. I want to give you some helps for spiritual vigilance. These are things that will help you stand against the enemy's attacks. First, the obvious. Realize that you are in a spiritual battle. The moment you trusted Christ, you became the sworn enemy of the devil. So be sober, be watchful. Know that his aim is to take you out of the fight. If you forget that, you are putting yourself in jeopardy. He is relentless at this. Second, with that first thought in mind, come prepared for the battle. Right? Be dressed for success. Right? Turn to Ephesians 6. Turn again to Ephesians 6. In reminding us that we are in a spiritual battle against the devil and his forces, Paul commands us twice, put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm. In other words, no standing firm without the armor on. Picking it up in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Notice verse 13 that the armor put on helps us to be able to resist in the evil day. And again, you need to be mentally prepared for this, right? With the girdle of truth. Right? And you need to cover your vital organs, right, with the breastplate of righteousness, which means, A, that you need to be pursuing righteousness, and B, right, that you can't be, there can't be any secret sins in your life. Right? Because if there's secret sins in your life, the devil's going to see that, and he's going to stick his sword right there. Because he knows where your weak spots are. You need to know, verse 15, that you're at peace with God. He's on your side. You need to take up the shield of faith to protect yourself from temptation, verse 16. You need the assurance of salvation guarding your thoughts, verse 17, so that you're not beaten from pillar to post by giant despair and doubting castle. You need to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, so that you can deal with the enemy when he strikes. And you need to be busy about all prayer, verse 18, both for yourself and for others. You need to put on the armor of God. You need to dress for success. Because if you don't, it's only a matter of time. Third, know the times when you are particularly vulnerable to attacks. Right? And be especially on the alert in those times. For example, when we are angry, turn back a page to Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Beloved, we are particularly vulnerable to the devil when we are angry. That doesn't mean that all anger is sin. It means that we are vulnerable when our emotions are running high. And the devil will take an opportunity. Remember Cain, when his offering was rejected? God said to him in Genesis 4, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Watch yourself, beloved, when you are angry. Sin and Satan will take the opportunity. Another particularly vulnerable place to be in is when we are proud. When we say things like, that could never happen to me, right? I would never do that. I shudder when I hear someone in my family say that. In fact, usually when I hear someone in my family say that, I stop for a moment and pray, Lord, please watch over my family. But this was Peter's attitude in Matthew 26. I will never deny you. I will die for you. This was the attitude of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, right? They thought they were invincible. They enjoyed their liberties to the full. Right? Paul had to remind them of the Israelites who got too big for their britches and were destroyed by the destroyer, verse 10. And then Paul offers the Corinthians this warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Beware of your vulnerability when you are proud. Beware of your steps when you are flattered by somebody. Proverbs 29, verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Be particularly watchful when you are at ease. Remember David in 2 Samuel 11? Right, that was the chapter that he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband. It begins with this note. Now, it happened in the spring at the time when the kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem. He stayed behind. The implication is that he stayed at a place of ease and fell into sin. Remember Christian at Pleasant Arbor? He's going up the hill of difficulty. There's an arbor there for him to rest. It's made by the maker of the hill, by God himself. And in his place of ease, he falls asleep. Be particularly watchful over yourself when you're in a place of ease. Be watchful when you're out of Christian fellowship. Right? When you are isolated as a Christian, how do lions hunt? They seek to isolate their prey from the rest of the herd, and when they get them, they devour them. George Swinnick said, Satan watcheth for those vessels that sail without a convoy. He's just looking for the lonely boat before the Kraken comes. Maybe I can turn the corner on this, give you a positive application to this. Remember that although the devil is ferocious, although the devil is your foe, nevertheless, he is a defeated foe. Beloved, we are no longer under the control of the enemy. Right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John said the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Beloved, these things are in our favor. In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, he's called the God of all grace. Beloved, understand that God is on your side. He has all sufficient grace for you. Grace does not give us allowance for sin. It gives us victory over it. It empowers us to live righteously and withstand the devil. But we must do our part in that. His grace empowers us to resist him, firm in the faith. J.C. Ryle said, the devil is always going about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. An unseen enemy, he is always near us, our path about and about our path and about our bed and spying out all our ways, a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He labors night and day to cast us down to hell, sometimes by leading into superstition, sometimes by suggesting infidelity, sometimes by one kind of tactics and sometimes by another. He is always carrying on a campaign against our souls, and we must be aware of that. George Whitefield said, if we would therefore behave like good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must always be on our guard and never pretend to lay down our spiritual weapons of prayer and watching till our warfare is ended by death. For if we do, our spiritual foe will quickly prevail against us. What if he has left us? It is only for a season. Yet in a little while, and like a roaring lion, and with double fury, he will break out upon us again. Satan is such an evil enemy that he seldom leaves us after the first attack. As he followed our blessed Lord with one temptation after another, so he treats the Lord's servants. And the reasons why he sometimes does not renew his attacks is because God knows our weakness and at times are unable to bear the attack. Sometimes the pause in temptations comes because our adversary thinks it is better to assault us at a more convenient season. Beloved, we must be sober and on the alert because the devil is relentless and he seeks to devour. So resist him. Firm. So important and so sobering. Beloved, fight to win. And don't stop until you get to heaven. Father in heaven, do help us fight the good fight. You've given us grace upon grace. You've dealt with the penalty of our sins. You've broken the power of sin over us. You've given us a new master. You are our new master. You've made us slaves of righteousness. You put your spirit in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, help us do our part. Help us be sober, watchful. Help us to resist in the evil day. Help us to put on our armor and live for the glory of Christ. That the world might see that Christ offers victory over the devil. Lord, we pray it for Jesus' sake.